it out in your life today.
Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered in this morning. It is good to be back here.
Verse 11.
It is good to have an audience to preach to versus
Acts chapter 1, verse 11.
Desk. With a phone laying.
Jesus was there with these disciples, and we
I have told
we do
some people before,
to
it is amazing.
Passage, but we're not
I didn't think
do
I
that.
Got that much
because
from the
Bible
audience
readers
as,
know this.
As I was preaching, but I do.
But in verse 11, Jesus is taken up from them.
I see whether you're
and
awake.
They looked up steadfastly
I even sometimes
heaven,
I,
verse
I told
11,
someone one time I,
these two men that stood
I know Nelson
them
enough that
apparel, said,
if I
which also
make
said,
a point
of
and
Galilee,
I don't know if I made
why
it clear or not,
gazing up into heaven?
I can pretty much read whether he got it or not.
This same Jesus, which is
and
taken
sometimes
up
it's the
from
same
you,
for you
into
as well.
Heaven,
and it's good because it helps
so in like manner
as we share the word. Because if we preach and you don't get it,
he's coming again.
Do you believe the scripture? Do you believe when it says in that verse
that
he's coming back?
Morning,
in the like manner
as
you have seen him
going
into heaven. I'm thankful
he's
that we have a small group here.
I trust you do.
Thank Brother Aaron for those thoughts on memorials as well.
Message this morning, I'm going
don't
to
make a lot of comments on it, but as
ways
I pondered
I
my message
this morning,
passage
that stood out
went
to
into
me,
the,
I want to pull my
the
thoughts
memorial, and I didn't go that way with my
message
this morning on a Memorial Day message or anything like that.
I don't have any fancy heading.
But we have a memorial as well as Christians today. We have a memorial,
and we're going to dissect it.
And we do that usually twice a year. We missed ours this spring, and that is the memorial of when we in remembrance of Jesus.
And that's where we're going to pull most of our thoughts.
We're going to look a little bit at grace this morning.
Titus chapter 2.
Some of that as we go through, and it's not what our message is about, but it's one of my points.
Verse 11.
And
we're
going to look at what grace is.
It would be good as well to read this whole passage, but.
And
but we're not going to do that. You do that sometime. As it look, talks to the aged men and the young men, and it talks to the aged women and the young women.
I didn't look
women,
at a day that's
and
coming.
All the Lord willing, there will be another one next year. But I looked
that are there
at,
for, you.
For the message this morning, I pondered about what happened on Thursday. What was celebrated on Thursday.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
That's the ascension day.
Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
And
looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and
our
Savior,
leader, Jesus Christ,
number 186 in the Zion's praises. I didn't tell him this was coming, but I didn't bring my pitch pipe with me.
And purify unto himself a peculiar
in the Zion's praises, song number 186, as a springboard for my message this morning,
that no man despises.
Because we're going to turn to that verse that's there in this song.
As we look at this passage.
In Acts 1:11.
We're going to start with verse 11.
But as we sing these words.
And we're going to try to
I don't know what George Dunn was thinking about. I don't know
what
much
they're
about
writing
this
here.
I actually did a Google search on this man.
For the
what
grace
inspired
of God
this man
to write
salvation?
These words?
What is the grace of God? Let's look at that.
There's nothing.
There's actually some I
like
found
that,
on there that said,
and you've heard it many
if
times,
you have any
that
information,
what
any
is
photos,
grace,
any information,
God's redemption
send it
at Christ's
us.
Expense,
we
and there's
to
probably
know.
A few different ways of
but
saying that,
anything. But we can glean something as we look
grace.
At this song and what he wrote.
I believe
that means that God has redeemed us back to himself. Well, where were we away from God? Why
listen,
did we need redeemed?
186 in the Zion's praises, our Savior will come.
Go to Adam and Eve in the garden. You go to Adam and Eve in the garden, and as they reached out and they took of that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they took of that. And sin took a hold of their lives, and they had to deal with that sin nature that was within them. And God cut them off and said, drove them out of the garden. There is an angel with a flaming sword was placed there to guard that because there was a divide made there. They could no longer come straight to God. Why? Because he cannot tolerate sin. He can't tolerate sin. So man today, each and every one of you born today, was born with a sin nature. Each and every one of you is faced with the fact of that you had the sin nature and you needed to be redeemed. You needed somebody to redeem you, to make you in right standing with God.
That old sin nature was passed the whole way down to you and I. And in the Old Testament, the only way that God made for them to stand in right standing with Him was it with an animal sacrifice, not to remove their sin, but to cover it. To cover it so they could stand there in that temple and worship Him. Because their sins were covered. Today we move into the New Testament and we have this grace. God's redemption at Christ's expense. What did Christ do for us? He went to the cross. He gave His life. He paid that redemption price at Calvary. Jesus' sacrifice that He paid there on the cross washes away our sin. It don't just cover it. It washes it away. And we can stand before God as just as if we had never sinned. If we bring our sins to Him and lay them out and have His cleansing blood applied to them, they're washed away. We can live in newness of life. Well, in this verse it says that this grace, as it's talking about, this grace of God, it brings you to salvation. It brings you to that washing. Hath appeared to all men. Hath appeared to all men. It is available to all. There was no one that it cannot reach to. I don't care how big of a sinner you are. I don't care how much sin you've had in your life. This grace is available to all. Has appeared to all men. It is there for all. There is no one left out. All men, it says. All men. No matter what your race is. No matter what your color is. No matter how much of a slum you are. The grace is there for you. This is the love that God has for His creation. He'll reach the vilest. God loved you so much that He sent His only begotten Son. Why? To cleanse the vilest sinner. It don't matter whether it's a small sin or big sin. We try to put it in different categories, but it isn't. Sin is sin. Let's get that straight. Sin is sin. It don't matter whether it's just a small little speck you have or something that you feel is for sure, there's no questions asked. Sin is sin. But God had His love for His creation to send His Son. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. His only Son. Same as Abraham had to, as he took Isaac up to that mountain. He was asked to offer His only Son with Sarah. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. But God's grace is there and they'll have everlasting life. Did you believe in Him? Do you apply that blood to your life? You can have everlasting life. The grace is there. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's love in sending that Redeemer for us. That's what it's talking about here in verse 11. Have you applied it to your life? Have you applied this to your life? Let's go to the second verse here, second point of the message. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Oh, what's it talking about here? This grace that we talked about, as we view what Christ did for us, this grace, this redemption, it's teaching us. It's what it says here in verse 12, teaching us. What's it teaching us? Denying. What's denying? I like to think of denying as that something has to go.
Something's going to have to give. It's denying and something's going to have to go out of the picture. In your life, as this redemption takes a hold of you and you're focused on what you've been redeemed from and the sin you've been redeemed from, and it's going to keep you going straight and it's going to help you to deny what it talks about here. It's going to help you to stay away from those things. Your focus on Christ and the redemption that He has made for you is going to help keep you on the straight and narrow. Denying ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Ungodliness. No godliness. No living for God. Is that simple enough? God is left out of the picture. It don't take long in our world today to see that that's where our world is going. That's where it is, I should say, in the schools. They want to leave God out of the picture. And you only run to Him when you're in need. No, He's more than that. He's something that you need to live daily for. There is no religion in ungodliness. I think I can say that. No religion. There's no way you're going to get to heaven with some ungodliness in your life. It's sin. I want to read Philippians 3. I have it in my notes here. Philippians 3, verse 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of Christ. Listen to who they are, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Isn't that the ungodly? There's a God there, but it's not. It's an earthly God. It's Paul writing to Philippians there. And he's telling them, even weeping, that these people are not living it out. They're not denying themselves. They're not denying this ungodliness. But who is God? We know that God is holy. He's a holy God. We know He's a God of love. We know He's a God of light. I'd like to take those last two of them. If God is a God of love, the opposite is hate. There's no room in a godly person's life for hate. Yeah, we can hate sin. We can go down that street of it. But I'm talking about to not love one another and we want to build up a resentment towards somebody, and we can even get the jealousy going, and we start driving wedges between relationships, and you put the list there. God is love. There's no room for that. God is light. When you have light, there's no darkness. When light comes, the darkness has to leave. Let's apply this to our spiritual lives or in our lives ourselves today. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And so if you're a child of God and you have left God's light come into your life, there's going to be no walls, no little compartments in there that you're trying to keep dark. In other words, I'm talking about you're going to be a person that is open and free. Come talk to me if you see something, because my life's a light. It's full of light, and I'm not trying to hide anything. God is light. There's no room for darkness. Let's go on to the next part of this verse. I was denying ungodliness in those points there as we went down through that. Now we're going to look at what else we are called to deny. Deny worldly lusts. Well, let's break that down so we understand what we're talking about in worldly lust. You know, lust has this thing, there's a passionate desire. You want it so bad and your heart is just hankering after it. And it's talking here about worldly lusts. What do you want out of life? What do you want out of life? What's your drive that's pushing you? What do you get out of bed in the morning for? Maybe it's because the alarm clock says it's time to get up. But what is actually what drives you? Is it to make one more dollar so you can go have your fling? Or is it to make another dollar to go put in the banking account? And we totally forgot that we're placed here on this earth to be messengers. It's I'm talking to myself as well this morning. We so soon lose to this worldly lust, and we start following after the wrong things. Our desires get wrong. What does the world go after today? They want money. They want style. They want to be noticed. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there is your heart also. Start looking about yourself. You can soon tell where your life revolves around. Denying worldly lusts. Something has to go in our life. And that is, our focus needs to be this worldly lust, this things that we have come in contact, the money we need to make, the way we dress, who we're trying to be. All needs to come under this thing of who we're representing. Who am I serving? Self needs to go. It needs to be placed down. We need to deny worldly lust and put Christ in first place in our life. Let's go in this verse. It says this, teaching that denying these things that we just talked about, this ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. Take a serious look at life, brothers and sisters. Take a really serious look at life. When we are sober, we're going to control self. We're going to control I. We're going to control our body. And what we do, we're going to control it. You might have heard me before. I don't know if I ever said that over the pulpit here, and forgive me if I did. But I can't help but go to this and think about my one school teacher I had when I was in, I believe it was in ninth or tenth grade. And as boys were being, maybe you could call them a little bit of a rebel, and we weren't following instructions like we should have. We were going through our work haphazard. Whatever our grades were, that's what they were. We just went through with it. And our teacher took his boys aside one time at recess time, and he had a heart-to-heart talk with us. And he said, you're going to learn to control yourself and control what you do with yourself, either here in the classroom or in the next few years, or the government's going to have to do it. He said, that's why the jails are full, because people can't control self. Maybe, I believe this, as we think of this, thinking soberly, it takes care of the excuses why I just couldn't help myself. Well, it just happened that way. Self-control is the fact that you're going to control what you think in your mind. You're going to control soberly. You're going to control what you're feeding to yourself. You're going to control what you do with yourself. Think soberly. Take a serious look at life. It's not all about the fun and games. It's not all about the frills and the thrills. No, it's more than that. It's a sober life, a serious look at life. Think righteously. Should live righteously. What does righteously mean? I'm not good for big words, but I found this word when I was studying. And I'm not sure if I'll quite say it right. Equitable. And for those of you that are into big words, you probably know the meaning of it already, but I'll share what it is. In a fair and impartial manner, justly. I like that definition of righteousness. Fair, impartial manner. As I took it back to, I found that word in the Greek meaning there. As I looked up the word, what was the original Greek word, and I came across that. And I believe that means more what it is talking about here, as it talks about this righteously. In a fair and impartial manner, you're going to live justly with all men. You're not going to treat one more better than the other one. Even across. Well, let's go to the next word there. Godly. Godly. What do you think when you see a godly man? I think of a man that's devoted. He's sincere. He's living what is in his heart. He's a godly man. His religion is not just what's on the surface. It's deep in him. We can all look right on the outside, but what's deep inside tells who you are. A godly man or an ungodly. Serious thing to think about. Let's go on to this, what it says there in the last part of verse 12. In this present world. Brothers and sisters, don't wait till tomorrow to change. Do it today. Presently. You can try to kick the ball down the road. You can try to say, well, sometime. Or I'll just try on my own to do better. It's not going to work. You must take this verse 12 seriously. Do it presently today. Let's go to the third point of the message. Verse 13. And this is where I went to as I pondered a message for this morning. And I thought of Ascension Day, and this verse 13 is actually what drew me here. It starts out, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Remember that verse in Acts 1 verse 11? The same Jesus which is taking up from among you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven. Are you looking for that time? Are you looking for that time? I'd like to think about this part of Jesus coming back. I'd like to stir your mind and to get you thinking a little bit. The ladies probably know more than what us men do. But us men know what goes into it as well. When someone is coming to your place, you put forth extra effort to have everything in place for when they come. Do you not? We do at our place. You know, somebody's coming. So you try to clean up and at least get the kitchen looking good because that's the first place you're going to come into. And the next place is probably the bathroom because they'll probably need to go use that. And then from there on out, if the clothes have to go to the bedroom floor, then I guess they will for now until the company leaves. Okay? I don't mean to tell you what happens at the Smith household, but I think probably everybody can relate to that in a certain extent. Okay? Now, it makes a difference to me. Should it or shouldn't it? Maybe not. But in our lives, it makes a difference if Nelson's just going to stop over for a little bit. Nelson has seen us in everyday life. We'd like to have the house clean. We want it to be clean. But we know each other at a closer level. Life has to happen. Things have to go. And when you're busy, sometimes it don't always get cleaned up after yourself like it should be. It's an everyday basis. But when we hear Joe Weaver's coming for a weekend and he's going to stay with us, you see the cleaning has to go a little further. Because we got to go on back through and we got to clean the living room and the hallway and get to the bedroom back there and clean that as well because Joe Weaver's coming. You put whoever in there, whoever's coming to your place. I think you're following with me where I'm going with this. Now, I want to ask you, if you knew in 2020, sometime this year yet, President Trump is going to pay you a visit at your place. The Trump has power. The president has power. He don't know when it's going to be. He's going to fit it in his schedule. Oh, and he don't have phone connection. He's not going to call before he comes because he wants to see you in everyday life. And he's just going to drop by. Kind of like your friends do at your house. Those that know you close, like Nelson's would at our place. He's just going to drop by. I'd like to ask you, would you have your place ready for any time? There's probably not a day you wouldn't go through that you would go with the thought, I better clean this up because Trump might be here today. Just in case he comes today, we should have this looking very, very clean around here because we don't know when. Let's turn that to the spiritual now. Can you be inspired today in your Christian life with the realization that we're looking for Jesus to come back? We don't know the time. We don't know the day. We have things in our scripture, things that are signs of the times, we call it. We know it's getting close, brothers and sisters. He's going to come back. Do you believe that Acts 1 verse 11? He is going to come back. The time is uncertain. We don't know when he's coming back, but we know it's soon. Whether he takes us through the rapture, whether he takes us through death, do you ever think about how close you come to death every day? You're going to face eternity one way or another. It calls us, brothers and sisters, to live life each day, honest, true, nothing in the way of our relationship with Him. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It should inspire us to live righteously, righteous lives for Him by the minute, by the second, whatever you want to place there. There should be no time in your day when you don't think about it that Christ is coming back. Just the same way that He went. Too oftentimes it's so easy to forget that. It should inspire us to leave nothing standing in the way of our relationship with Him. And it should be of importance to us to have our relationship with Him. And it should inspire us as we realize that what the love that God had for us in sending His Son and the redemption that He has made for us and that He's going to come back. If we live right lives for Him, He will come back and receive us home to Him. And that any relationship struggles with our brothers and sisters is going to mar that. It should inspire us to make sure that things are clear in the brotherhood as well. Let's go to the next point. I like to say this just takes us full circle, because I don't have a lot of points as we go to verse 14. Why? Because we talked about a lot of this in verse 11. And I thought about pulling that all together with verse 11. But we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Is that grace? Yes, it is. What has Christ done to you, for you? He has paid the price to redeem you back to Christ, to God. He has cleaned you up. And he should have put a fire within you to do what He asks of you and do what He has called you to do here on this earth. Closing thoughts. Couple questions. As you think of Jesus coming back, two questions. Are you filled with dread and fear? Evaluate your life. Are you filled with dread and fear? Or are you doing what it's talking about in verse 13? Are you looking and longing for Jesus to come back? Where are you at? Turn with me in your Bibles. Revelation 22. You wouldn't have to turn there, but I think it's good to turn to the scriptures that I'm going to pull three phrases from. I've condensed it into two because it's said the same in two verses. Revelation 22, verse 7, "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Behold, I come quickly. Let's go to verse 20. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly." Let's all together say the rest of it. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let's kneel for prayer.